We're going to be back in the book of Proverbs. Of course, our study theme is the matter of wisdom. And we consider the Bible to be the source of wisdom and its instruction on what wisdom is and how we can define it and how we can live according to the standard that God would have us to live, and that is to live a wise life. Of course, in the book of Proverbs, you're brought face to face with the human author of Proverbs, and his name is Solomon, and we've looked at his life in short order to try to understand something about how this man could have been so informed and so wise to have penned not just what you have in the book of Proverbs, but there we're told elsewhere in the Bible that he penned over 3,000 Proverbs, as well as many Psalms. But how could this man have been so wise, and wise according to God's standard? And of course, the Bible informs us that he had wisdom because he asked for wisdom. And he didn't ask for wisdom from the Egyptians. He didn't say, let's bring in the wisest men that the world knows, and let's ask them what I need to know so that I can be wise to lead such a great people. Rather, he went to God himself, and he therefore sets an example for us that we can follow, that if we find ourselves lacking wisdom, which is the prerequisite for gaining wisdom, if you find yourself lacking wisdom, then you must go to the source of true wisdom to get it. And we are met with a sort of a dilemma as we look at the life of Solomon. We see all of the sagacious writings in the book of Proverbs, and we're certainly benefited by them, but we also have the biography of his life, as much as we needed to know. And we find out that he's a man who was not always stellar in his behavior. As a matter of fact, some of the things that he did was contrary to what he told his son to do. And we find this to be something that puzzles us. And then we realize that we're dealing with a mortal man. And we're also realizing that by virtue of his own experience, and not only what he did, but the impact of what he did, the consequences of what he did, that he proved one of the own proverbs that he has and we have in our Bible. And that is that the way of the transgressor is hard. Solomon is a perfect example of that proverb, that the way of the transgressor is hard. And we realize that this is a systemic problem with man, that we are capable of sinning. And if we're not careful, we can fall in the most egregious of sins. And I cannot relegate this risk to Old Testament saints. I cannot. I know what the New Testament teaches us about the victory that the saint can and should have over sin. But the New Testament also teaches that there's the possibility that the saint can fall into sin. So we do not discount what is in the book of Proverbs. We do not explain it away. We explain it in light of Scripture. And we realize that there's still wisdom to be gained. Certainly so, because the Spirit of God ultimately is the author of the book of Proverbs. It is also interesting to note that this problem of sin, which I don't intend to dwell a good bit on, but the problem of sin that's systemic with man, people, even on the outside of a knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of the true God, recognize that this is a problem with man. And we have to try to overcome it. There is... In this realm of technology today, there are all kinds of developments. Some of them I can grasp at a certain level. Some I'm not putting my arms around. I can't understand them. But there's one technology that came out just a few weeks ago, at least to the public, called Neuralink. Maybe you heard about it. But Neuralink was a way that they have decided that they want to be able to put within men, within their body, the ability to receive transmissions and actually help to wire their brain so that instead of thinking bad thoughts, they will think good thoughts. The idea is that if we can control the way people think, then we will have less risk of the harmful behavior that happens in mankind. So, of course, I think that this technology may have come as a result not of an attempt to solve a moral problem, but an efficiency problem. It's trying to bridge the gap between our thoughts and how we interact with the computer systems, for example. But what the problem is it's not what we think. It's even if we think good thoughts, we oftentimes don't do them. Now, I'm going to take you outside the realm of technology and tell you that there's a whole realm of thought and study that very intelligent men and women have been engaged in over the years in the realm of ethics. They are ethicists. And what they have done is that they've looked at things and they have, you know, understood and tried to define what is good and what is evil, what is moral and what is immoral. And these people that have devoted their life to the study of good and evil and know the harm that evil can cause, what they have found is that they make the assessment when they're faced with certain situations, what is good, and they will fall on the side of the good thing to do. But what they have found is they tested these people is that they're as or more likely to do the evil than they are the good. That's the problem with human nature, is that we can know what's good to do, but we have a proclivity to sin. And Solomon is an example of that proclivity to sin. It does not, as I say, negate what he says about wisdom, because we don't look to Solomon the man as giving us this book. We look to the God of heaven who has superintended every jot and tittle of this book and has provided and preserved it for us to help us along the way. When we look at this subject of wisdom, again, just by way of introduction, we need to know the source. The source of wisdom does not reside in men. The only way that we can expect to gain wisdom from men is if they are people who have gotten their wisdom from God. The source of wisdom is God Himself. Well, you say, well, that's pretty broad. Because couldn't anyone say that I could be wise by going out and observing His handiwork? And I'm not restricted to any written word of His to help me to be a wise person. But the Bible itself tells us that the source of wisdom is God, but it comes from His mouth. His word. And so if we're going to be a wise people, we must be a biblical people. We must be, as John Bunyan was, it was said that if you were to cut him, he would bleed Bible. You and I, regardless of who you are, what station you're in life, what gender you are, how developed you are in the faith or not, we should know our Bible. It should be the most esteemed book in our library, not just for reading's sake, but for depositing within the heart. So, for example, in Proverbs 2 and verse 6, notice the source and where you go to get information from the source. Proverbs 2 and verse 6, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So you see, not only that He is the source of wisdom, but that when He speaks and if He has preserved what He has said, that's where we go to get wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. True wisdom, true knowledge, true understanding. Then we also note that there are other passages. I'll just point you to one more that speak of the fact that wisdom is that which and understanding and knowledge are all of those when they are obtained, they dispel something. They dispel darkness. Darkness is the opposite of light. And when it comes to wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, darkness is ignorance, foolishness, all the contrary things to those wonderful words, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Now, where do we go to get it? And again, this is another passage to tell us. It just confirms. It's going to give us a foundation for why we study our Bible so diligently. Psalm 119 and 130. Psalm 119 and 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So, of course, I think that what the Spirit intends when he prompted the psalmist to write these words is it's more than reading the words on the page. It's understanding what you read. And that would be the entrance of thy words, but it's the entrance into the heart. And, of course, we look for the Lord to bridge that gap that seems to be insurmountable sometimes between what we read and what we understand. But when He does, from His Word, we can attain the very thing that we should be diligent in pursuing in this life: wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I would also note with you is that the Bible, and we've mentioned this briefly before, that when this subject of wisdom is presented in our Bible, we understand that the Bible being the source of wisdom, because it is God's Word who is ultimately the source of all wisdom, we find out that wherever it speaks, there's wisdom in any area. So that we typically think of the Bible as being a book of morality, defining for us what is good and what is evil. But it's not strictly a book of morality. Anything that it addresses, any area that it speaks to, it will be true, it will be trustworthy. And I think you will also find that when it speaks to it, it will ultimately lead us to the path of true wisdom. Now, let me see if I can explain that. Nowhere in your Bible is there a mention of how many stars there are in the universe. Not one place. But in our Bible, it does tell us about the stars. These are inanimate objects. They are amoral objects. But the Bible speaks to them. But if you trace out at a high level what it says about the stars, where you ultimately land is not just the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of a man to see in those stars things that he is revealing about himself. There'll be a straight line from the inanimate, amoral star to you and to me. And we will be put in the courtroom of God's discernment about our capabilities and our reaction to Him by seeing the stars. And the Bible presents those. So, for example, in Genesis 1:16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also. So there we see Him as creator of the stars. We're not yet to morality. We're not yet to our responsibility to Him and wise conduct in His sight as He defines it. But we are introduced to these inanimate objects. Then we find out in Psalm 147 in verse 4, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth all of them by their names. So then we have something else introduced to us about the stars and God, and that is that He has not only put them out there, but He is so magnificent, so majestic, that He not only has numbered them, but He has named all of them. Well, we're still not to the point where we are accountable to this subject that's being presented to us in our Bible that is to be the source of all wisdom. But chapter 19 of Psalm or Psalm 19 if you prefer, beginning with verse 1. Then we begin to see that there's a connection to us. There is a straight line to those inanimate, amoral objects, to you and me, and frankly, to all of mankind. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Number one is, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, but to whom does He declare that glory? And this is where the straight line comes to you and me. He declares His glory through the stars and other portions of His universe to men. Now, so we've gotten the connection to us, but how do we get His wisdom in doing that and understand our accountability in light of His creation? Then you turn to the book of Romans. And when you turn to the book of Romans, Paul is going to explain human history. To date, when he writes this, and it's the story of human history since then. For the wrath of God is revealed, verse 18 of Romans 1, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. He made the worlds. He made the stars. One of the reasons that He made the stars is to declare His glory. His glory was to be declared to man. And man in his state, even in his fallen state, is capable of seeing this universe and recognizing that God made this universe. But then where do we get the wisdom of God and our accountability? What we find out then, verse 20 again, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And they tell us that the word Godhead really implies the idea of His goodness. His goodness. And then here we have it, so they are without excuse. He's drawn the line from His creation, which He defines in the Bible, which someone can relegate to be, well, that has nothing to do with morality, and yet we find it has everything to do with morality. Because in His creation, He declares Himself, and mankind is put on trial by how they react to what they see of Him. They are either excused or unexcused. If they reject Him and what they know about God, they are unexcused. So I'm just making that long story to prove the point that our Bible, through and through, on every subject, is the source of wisdom. Now, you will not be able to go to your Bible and find out the intricacies of botany or zoology. The scientists that have gone before us have gone into those areas, and they have discovered wonders that the Bible does not speak about. But that doesn't mean that it's lacking in what we need. What I am saying is that anything that it speaks to will be some manifestation of God in His wisdom, or the opposite of wisdom, which is foolishness, on the part of man or any other created being. Well, let's move ahead real quickly. I know I just moved so speedily. I'll reiterate a point I made in the first message. And this is something that certainly applies to every one of us. Wisdom is to be sought. I know sometimes it's easy to just go through life. You know, just when the winds come, let them blow me anywhere they want to. But the Christian really is not to live like that. They are to be pursuers. And one of the things they are to pursue is wisdom. The question becomes, well, how do you pursue it? Well, obviously, you read your Bible, but there's another integral component to gaining wisdom, and that is that you have to be prayerful about it. Prayer is integral to our experience as Christians. And when it comes to wisdom, we have to ask Him for it, and asking is a form of praying. And so you have, for example, the Apostle Paul, knowing that this is such a valuable thing for the saints, he in his prayer closet that makes its way onto the written page, which is not to show that he's a prayer warrior so people will be proud of him, but to just make them aware, the Spirit of God prompted me to pray for certain things for you because you need it. And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And notice what he says here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. And he goes on. But what he is saying is, my prayer for you, as the Spirit prompted me to pray for you, is that you would have wisdom, understanding. And the matter here he deals with is a wisdom and an understanding about the depths and the riches that we have in Christ. And we should never feel like we've ever tapped into the fullness of all of these things, but we should never be satisfied that we know everything that we need to know about Christ. There's so much more. But there's not going to be the attaining of that without diligence on our part. And that diligence will include not only the searching of the Scriptures, but the prayerful searching of the Scriptures. And what we have, for example, in the Old Testament, this is not New Testament theology only. In Psalm 119, here the psalmist will pray, open thou mine eyes. Why? And what for me to see? That I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Not only enlarge me in my knowledge, but enlarge me in my understanding. Enlarge me in wisdom. But it comes as a result of prayer, as well as the diligent study of God's Word. And then we also are encouraged to be pursuers of wisdom by virtue of the brevity of our lives. Turn with me to Psalm 90 while you're turning there to verse 12 of Psalm 90. The psalmist has already made a statement about man's lifespan. He talks about it being 70. Now, some of us are nearing it. Some of us have passed it. Some of us are well past it. But the Lord is not saying here, I'm going to guarantee you 70 years. But what he is saying here is that your life is a vapor. You're here and you're not. You're like the flower that blooms and it fades, it's gone. But in light of that, as a believer, there are certain things that you need to apply your heart to. Career, friendships, relationships, wealth, prestige? No. Wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You see the importance of it. There's no way to escape it, nor do we want to escape it. Another aspect of wisdom, and I'm moving forward, but quite deliberately. The thing about wisdom that comes from God is that once you get it, you find how rich it is, and you should store up those riches in your heart. You not only are to pursue it, to attain it, but you pursue it, to attain it, to retain it. And you retain it in the heart. So in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, again, the source of wisdom is God Himself. He has preserved His Word so that we might not be in doubt as to where we go to find God's wisdom. We find it in His Word. But when we find it, it is to be part and parcel of who we are. And I think that when we find it, the Lord makes it so pleasurable to us that we do not want to turn from it. So in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In other words, not only will the Lord show you how the wisdom of God is manifest in the word of Christ, but once we see that, we should find that it has a home in our heart. And there's a vast difference between the Word of God having a home in our head and having a home in our heart. We can memorize Scripture all day long. There are gifted people out there who have such tremendous ability to recall things. They could memorize Scripture and not blink an eye and have more memorized than I will in my lifetime. But that's not the deal. The deal is to know it and to have it reside in the heart. And this is where he's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The wisdom of God in Christ, all of the ramifications of that simple statement in our Bible is to find its lodging in our heart. What is also true is that we see in the Lord Jesus this pursuit of wisdom. Now, you say, well, I have difficulty grasping, and I do. But I find out as the Lord Jesus, as a man, the perfect God-man, which is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, he grows in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You mean the infinite, all-wise God grows in wisdom? As a man, yes, he does. How will he do it? Will he have some other source to attain wisdom as a man? The answer will be no. He will continue to look to his Father for wisdom, and he will do it diligently. And the Bible gives us an indication that his lifestyle on a daily basis was to first thing in the morning, look to the Lord for wisdom. You say, well, I'd like to find that passage. You know, if I'm to walk as he walked, and we are, well, then that would mean that if it says in our Bible that he was a pursuer of wisdom, and that was part of his daily routine, we should do it. And it's there. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. I take that to be really quite literal, that our Lord was an early riser, and that the first thing he did is that he sought the face of his Father. As a man, he knew that he must get from the Father what he would be required of him to walk as a man. And my friends, if it was good enough for him, it's good enough for me. If we're going to be wise, we're going to have to be diligent in our pursuit of it, just as our Lord was. One final introductory comment. When you read through the book of Proverbs, and we're not going to go through every proverb that's there, it would be the rest of my life, we'd be spending time there. We're not going to do that. But I will tell you that when you look at the book of Proverbs, oftentimes you're going to see that there are promises made for obedience that are quite material in nature. Now, not to say that I'm contradicting anything that's in the book of Proverbs, but I'm informing you that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, were given promises that linked obedience to material blessing. It linked the lack of material blessing to disobedience. Solomon is a Hebrew. The people to whom he immediately writes are Hebrews. And I think that's what we have here in this compilation of Proverbs by Solomon is oftentimes there's an association with obedience and material blessing. What I would say to you, without violating the scripture or the general thinking of the Lord on this matter, is that when we see things that are promised based on obedience that are material in nature, think of the principle is true. Obedience results in blessing, whatever form it takes. Disobedience does not result in blessing, whatever form it takes. So for you and I, in our day, one of the blessings that may fall upon us as a result of our obedience is poverty. So does that negate any promise that is made in the book of Proverbs associating obedience with material blessing? I don't think so at all. He's just noting that there is a connection between obedience and blessing, disobedience and not being blessed. Well, the very first lesson in the book of Proverbs has to do with the beginning of wisdom being the fear of the Lord. So Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And again, I think you cannot really rightly break apart these three, though sometimes they are mentioned separately. When he talks about knowledge, I think going along with it is understanding and wisdom. I think that's true. But so he mentions knowledge here specifically, but he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. In other words, there's not but one starting point to it. It's not only knowing the source, but it's having an attitude toward the source. And the attitude is one of fear. And we pointed out last time, it's not a slavish fear. I mean, there are people that you've maybe had in your life that are over you, you're terribly afraid of. I mean, that just happens in life. But the fear of the Lord is not that type of fear for His people. It's reverential awe. But it goes further than that, as I pointed out. It's really love. And you might read it this way, the love of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then the other thing I want to point out here is that we're introduced to a consistent literary method that the writer of Proverbs introduces us to in the book of Proverbs, and that is he presents contrast. So he's going to put in relief so that it stands out the good thing by presenting to us the bad thing. It's like having a dark background in a painting when you want the object that you'd like the people to really pay attention to be lighter in its color. He's going to present the contrast. And in this seventh verse, we see it. The beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But then he has, by contrast, another type of person, not the wise person, but the fool. The fool despises wisdom and instruction. Now, let me make a statement here, because you'll read about fools throughout the book of Proverbs. The fool, as it's presented here, is not the ignorant. A person can be highly intelligent, but there may be some areas where they are not well schooled. That does not make them a fool because they don't know that subject. They are uninformed on it. Being a fool does not mean that you're ignorant. But the fool is one who has been exposed to truth and despises it. Mm-hmm. Notice it says, that's really what he says here. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That defines them. So in our political world, I mean, I have one political persuasion, and I think these people that think the other way, they're just, well, I think they're not good, but I think also that they're not wise. But what would make them fools is that they've been exposed to truth and they despise it. And I'm pretty confident that many people in that realm have been exposed to truth. And they have despised it. And of course, you know, I mention this often. In our King James Version, written in 1611, the word despise meant something then that it does not mean today. Despising today means that you hate something. I despise you. That means you got malice in your heart towards someone. But the word despise really is to think little of. Oh, well, so what? And that's what the fool is. They have been exposed to truth, to wisdom and instruction, and they think little of it. Well, all of that to say this. Here's the first counsel, really maybe the second counsel, that Solomon gives to his son. And it has to do with temptation. So he's going to immediately get to the point where if you live a wise life, you're going to have to be aware that you're going to be seduced. And you're going to have to take action against that being seduced. So in Proverbs 1 verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." So just by way of introduction to this first one, the saint is to be aware that he's going to live in a world where there will be enticements. And the wisdom of the saint is to be aware of those enticements and never taking the first step to falling into those enticements. And the first step is to consent. It's not to perform. It's to consent. Consent thou not. And what we are immediately brought face to face with is that we are to be guardians by the grace of God of our will. We are to evaluate what we're confronted with and make the decision, make the choice as the saints of God. What is it that we are going to do? Will it please God or not? And if we have an enticement to do evil presented to us, then we are to exercise our will and be resolved. I will not. As that hymn goes, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. We need to be understanding of the fact that the will has to be engaged. And the wisdom that we are to obtain to is going to be when faced with temptation, turn from it. One final note about this particular incident. It's so egregious. What Solomon is saying is that his son is going to be tempted by a gang, a mob, who's bloodthirsty. Now, you say, well, that will immediately rule my life out. It will have no relevance to me whatsoever. And I like the way one commentator said, what the Lord has done in prompting the writer of Proverbs to write this first is to present to us this type of temptation with all of the varnish off of it so that you see right through it the worst case. When the worst case is presented, it covers all the lesser cases. So then if you have any temptation in other areas, then this is how you approach them. Because he's already presented the worst case.